Good greetings, little flock. As you probably realize, we're going through Where Are Enoch and Elijah, something we in the church are probably very familiar with. But if we haven't brushed up on it lately, it might be a little harder for us to give a person a thorough answer. And we went through last week on where was Enoch? Where is Enoch now? And where is Elijah now? As we know, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, yet the Bible reveals they're not in heaven today. So where are they? Here's the astounding truth. And we'll go through showing that the Bible says that they're not in heaven today. There's a different religion that seems for about every person that professes Christianity and a different view of the scriptures and Bible. I don't know if you'll come across this view or not, but when I was in a worldly church, there was this traveling, I suppose you call him an evangelist, and one of the things he was talking about for some reason was that, and he was talking about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And in there he was saying that there was two compartments for the dead, one for the righteous and one for the wicked, and that they could carry on conversations with each other. And so, and they said this gulf that was between them where one couldn't come to the other. And of course, the rich man was wanting some water. But the interesting thing is that he was saying that this was before Jesus Christ's resurrection. He thought this was something that was right then, that they were alive in this eternal place. He just didn't know the scriptures. And he then went on, I suppose he probably used the scripture there, and I believe it's Peter, where it talks about Jesus preaching to spirits in prison. And so he said when Jesus Christ was resurrected, then everyone went on to heaven then. I guess leaving that compartment empty and leaving the wicked behind. It sounds a little strange, but I got to thinking about that as I was looking into this study about where is Enoch and Elijah. And remember one of the scriptures that we quote found in John 3, verse 13. John 3, verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. So that's found in John 3, verse 13. So I figured what this person would like to do is then say, see there, that only applied before Jesus' resurrection, everybody now is going on to heaven. But whenever you think about that, and if that's the case or not, we have to ask, is David in heaven? Well, at this point in time when Jesus spoke there, we know he wasn't in heaven then. So if heaven is a reward of the saved, where are the righteous? Go immediately at death. We should certainly expect David, of all people, to be in heaven, called God's, you know, a man after God's own heart. He was, of course, a righteous king of Israel. And, of course, it says in the scripture that David found favor before God. But something is quite interesting, though. On the day of Pentecost, which we realize was 51 days after Christ's resurrection, 50 days from the first fruit being offered to God the Father, which was Jesus Christ. So on this day of Pentecost, this is what the Apostle Peter had to say about David in Acts 2, verse 29. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. That is, he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher was with us unto this day. And also, in verse 34 of Acts, the second chapter, David is not ascended into the heavens. So, if that evangelist was trying to use the John 3:13, trying to knock it in the head, he forgot to look at verses like this after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was still no one in heaven. But yet people think that Enoch was translated, they think that that means that he went to heaven. But we won't go into that a great deal, but We do know that it says in Genesis 5, verse 23. Let's take a look over there at Genesis 5, verse 23. It says, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. All of his days. And as you go through, as you look at these different ones that it lists here, that means that they died. They died when it says all of their days. Not just part of his days, but that was all of his days. If Enoch did not die, if he were changed to immortality and thus continued to walk with God, then his days would have been more than 365 days. But the Bible plainly says that that was all of his days and no more. The expression all of his days is used in the same fifth chapter of Genesis about a dozen times, and it always means that the person lived for that length of time only and he died. So Enoch lived no more than 365 years. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he lived only for this length of time, then he must have died. So if you go through there reading about these people and how long they lived, then it tells you. And just like here in Genesis 5, if we look up here at verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Just one example showing that Enoch did die. But I don't want to go too much more on that, just kind of a refresher of what we covered on the last one. And of course, we may get to it later, but one of the scriptures we realize there in Hebrews 11 says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let me see. Let's turn on over here to Hebrews 11. I think we can find that pretty easy. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11, I might come across it in a second, but down here, yeah, in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So you see, Enoch, and of course this applies to Elijah, have not been made perfect yet. They have not been transferred, they have not been translated into spirit beings. They have not been born again. Now, whenever we talk about Enoch and Enoch going to heaven, let's read about that. That's a very interesting story, a very exciting story. Adults enjoy it. I'm sure young children really enjoy reading about this account. It's really fantastic. It's something like people might would watch if they like science fiction movies, only this is true. It's not fiction. 2 Kings, I believe it's the second chapter. Second Kings. In chapter 2, in verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord, the Eternal, would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And that's an interesting point, that it's going to be by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. He went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elisha said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, know you that the Lord, the Eternal, will take away your master from you, from your head today? In other words, from being your leader? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold you your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Eternal has sent me to Jericho. And he says, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, know you that the Eternal will take away your master from your head today, from being your leader today? They knew it was going to be that day. And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold you your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray you here, for the Eternal has sent me to Jordan. And he said, and of course, as you know, he's traveling from the schools of the prophets. From what I understand, there were three schools. And of course, Mr. Armstrong one time had three schools or three colleges, just like Elijah did. Tarry here, I pray you, for the Eternal has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And they two went on. So he was not going to let Elijah get out of his sight. And it says here, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray you here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. Can you imagine what a fantastic sight that would be? Anything too hard for God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, notice here he said, before I'm taken away from you. He didn't say, before I go to heaven. No, he didn't say anything like that. He just said, before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray you, let a double portion of your Holy Spirit be upon me. He asked for a double portion. And from what I've read and heard, if you read through all the miracles that God did by the hand of Elisha, they were exactly double. They were exactly twice the amount, lacking one miracle. And Elisha died. But where he was buried, there were some people out there with a man to bury. And they saw the enemy in the horizon, and they just dropped him down in the hole where Elijah was, and guess what? The man was resurrected, which made double, exactly double, the miracles that God did through the hand of Elisha than he did through Elijah. So he indeed did receive a double portion of God's Spirit. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. So he had to stay right there with Elijah. He had to hang on. He couldn't let go. Because if he didn't follow, then this would not be granted. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Can you imagine that? A chariot of fire. Today we might see the space shuttle or something, or one of the big space missiles and stuff blasting off with all that fire and everything. But here there was a chariot of fire back then. But, and horses of fire. So I don't know how much horsepower it had, but it says horses in the plural. And you can bet it was a lot more than our bigger cars today if they have 200, 300, 400, whatever horsepower. And it parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Again, notice he went by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Well, it says right there he took him into heaven, so Elijah went to heaven, right? So there's going to be a little more to the story because we're going to have to go through it a little bit, which happened. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah. That mantle of Elijah fell. It was a symbol of a prophet. And he left his mantle behind. It was taken off, whether by the violent wind or whatnot, it was dropped for Elisha. And he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the eternal God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Again, a fantastic, amazing miracle. He didn't have to have a bridge. If you ever got in trouble on water, God can part the waters. If you had to, Jesus and Peter walked on the waters. They walked on the sea. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And I think I'll just basically tell you real quick what happened. They wanted to go out and look for Elijah because they evidently knew that whatever this heaven was, it wasn't the heaven of God's throne, because they figured or were concerned that God's spirit may have dropped him in a valley or some mountaintop or somewhere. And they wanted to go find Elijah. And they just kept on begging and begging, and Elisha, I guess, probably told him, it's no use, he's gone. But after a while, perhaps he felt ashamed and said, okay, go and look. And they went out and looked, and I think it says here for 3 days. Yeah, they sought 3 days, verse 17, but they didn't find him. So when they came back, Elisha said, didn't I tell you? You wouldn't find him? So that's quite a story, an interesting story, but a true story. So, we want to know which heaven. You and I, as Bible scholars studying our Bible, we know, this is a refresher for us, but how many people in the world really know? There are three heavens that are mentioned in the Bible, not just one. And if as Jesus said to man, which included Elijah, that no man had ever ascended to the heaven where he came from, which is the heaven of God's throne, then which heaven did Elijah go to? It was a different heaven. Now, this heaven of God's throne is a place where Jesus Christ as high priest is today. It is a place that no man has gone, because Jesus himself said, I'm the one that has ascended to heaven and descended from heaven, and no man is there. Only me. So let's look what the Bible has to say about this third heaven in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not men. So notice he says that this right here was not made by man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, referring to Jesus Christ, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. See, in order to be a priest on this earth according to the law, you had to be a Levite. And of course, he was from the tribe of Judah. But notice what it says here in verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things. The tabernacle here on this earth was patterned after heavenly things that God has shown Moses. As Moses was divinely instructed when he is about to make the tabernacle, where he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And they did. So he was the high priest and is the high priest in that heavenly sanctuary. And as we realize, the high priest, the Levitical high priest, including Aaron, he was told that they could only enter into that Holy of Holies, that inner sanctuary, that inner chamber only once a year. And only the high priest, and that was on the Day of Atonement. So another point there, that only Jesus Christ is there interceding for you and me as our great high priest. Now there is also a second heaven, and this heaven represents the expanse of this great universe, the space where we find the sun, moon, stars, comets, and planets. And we hear the psalmist talking about that. Let's look over in Psalm, the 8th chapter, verse 3. In Psalm 8, in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory. Well, I'm going to stop there because you've seen here, when I consider your heavens, and notice that he mentions here that the heavens contain the moon and stars. Right there is the second heaven. Now, besides the heaven of God's throne, and of course that's what it says in Genesis 1:1, the proper translation is not singular, like in the King James Version, heaven, but God created the heavens, a plurality. But the heaven and the stars, we find that the atmosphere, the air that surrounds this world, is also called heaven. You and I, anyways, many of us, I've been a few times, I've been up to heaven, and I've come back. But it was where the birds fly, and maybe even higher than the birds fly, up there in the sky where the clouds are. I remember on one airplane trip I took from probably Atlanta up to Ohio, it was very cloudy, and the clouds were so white, it looked like a winter wonderland. It looked like I could just step out and walk on those clouds. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says that poetically that the clouds are the dust of God's feet. So these clouds, where the birds and everything fly, is also called a heaven. Let's notice it over here in Genesis 1, verse 20. Genesis 1, verse 20. And it says here, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth, and the open firmament of heaven. So notice there's another heaven here where the birds fly. So as we start going through this, it's obvious which heaven that Elijah went to and why that the prophets wanted to go try to find him. They realized he wasn't going to the heaven of God's throne. They realized it was just up in the air, even where the birds fly. And notice it said that a whirlwind took it up. And of course, that's something that pertains to this earth. Okay, let's also look at another example of this in Genesis 27, verse 28. Genesis 27, verse 28. Therefore, God gave you the dew of heaven. Now, we know where the dew comes from, don't we? From the sky, you're around the earth. And the fatness of the earth with plenty of corn and wine. And then one more scripture proving this point. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 28. Deuteronomy 33. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. And we realize if you want to have plenty of corn, plenty of wine, plenty of food, you've got to have that dew of heaven. You've got to have rain. So as we look at these things and we look at the scripture there, and again, as was pointed out, it says there in 2 Kings 2, verses 1 and 11 that we read, that Elijah went up by a whirlwind in the heaven. So the answer ought already be quite obvious. Elijah went up by a whirlwind in heaven, not to the heaven of God's throne, not out there to the starry universe, but into this earth's atmosphere, the first heaven. There could be no whirlwind in any other place, but in the atmosphere surrounding this earth, in the first heaven, in which the birds fly. You certainly have seen reports of great lifting power of a whirlwind, haven't you? We have, haven't we? We've seen something bigger than what I call a whirlwind, a tornado, and what it can do. But the question then may arise, why was Elijah taken up? Why was he removed? Here was Elijah, here was the three colleges that he started, Elisha, whom he had trained. So what is the reason for that? And, of course, he wasn't going to go straight on up to heaven, die and go to heaven. The ancient prophets, including Elijah, did not receive any promise of immortality prior to or apart from us. So that's what we had read earlier in Hebrews 11, 32 and 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You see, if Elijah had gone up to the heaven of God's throne, if Enoch had gone up there, then they would have received the promises before you and me. It says, they had not received the promise, and we shall not receive it until Christ returns. So Elijah was not to be made immortal, for that would give him preeminence above Jesus. Have you thought about that? That if Elijah and Enoch were in heaven, Enoch would have been the first fruit, Elijah the second fruit, and Christ the third fruit. But that's not what the Bible says. We go through each year, whether it's around unleavened bread or around Pentecost, and we go there to Leviticus 23, and we go there to the ceremony of the wave sheaf. Yes, we realize that there were two basic harvest seasons over in Palestine, the spring harvest season, in the fall harvest season. And God uses these physical harvest seasons to teach us about his spiritual harvest of people. That there, the spring harvest season there was a much smaller harvest than the fall harvest season, which was much greater. And as we look at the scriptures, we find out that this first harvest season that's in progress now is called the Feast of First Fruits. We're first fruits, and that it won't be harvested until the return of Jesus Christ. And at that time, God's people who have God's Holy Spirit, led by God's Holy Spirit, will be caught up to meet him in there, and those who have died having God's Holy Spirit, led by God's Holy Spirit, will precede us. That will be the first harvest. But before that harvest could occur, there had to be a wave sheaf taken. In the physical harvest season there, during the spring harvest season, during the days of unleavened bread, on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, they had to take a sheaf of the harvest, which around that time one of the crops was barley. And they would wave it before the Lord. And until they did that, nothing could be harvested. Nothing. He said, when you come into the land, that promised land of milk and honey, you can't touch any of the harvest until the wave sheaf is given. So year after year, they had to take a wave sheaf for the priest to harvest, to wave before God the Father, to be accepted before they could touch the harvest. And you see, that's the same way It was pointing to Jesus Christ, to that spiritual harvest. Elijah and Enoch can't be there because Jesus Christ had to be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's another thing. He's the firstborn. If Enoch and Elijah went to heaven, spirit beings, then Christ would have been the thirdborn. But let's look over at the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And if we look down here at verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Notice that. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If people died throughout the Old Testament times and even before Jesus Christ, if they went on to heaven, then again, Christ would not have been the first fruits. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards say they're Christ at his coming. And that those at his coming will then be the feast of first fruits, or the pictures, the smaller spring harvest, that spiritual harvest of people. We are first fruits. We're the church. We're the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. Only a small harvest is being gathered right now. And of course, as we realize, we're not just being called just for salvation now, but you and I are being taught to be teachers in the world tomorrow, to teach these things to other people, like where Enoch and Elijah explained what really happened, what it meant, to be able to take them back to the two trees like we've been taken back to so many times. Now, Jesus Christ, as I said, was that first fruit. Let's look over in John, the Gospel of John, to see how it occurred here. Now, as I mentioned to you, that sheaf of that physical harvest in the Old Testament was presented before the Father and waved on the Sunday during unleavened bread. Now, remember, Jesus had the Passover with his disciples, and then on that Passover day, after they had changed, you know, the emblems from the odor lamp to the bread and wine and foot washing, then during the daylight portion, he was crucified. And then he was in the grave then, as we realize, from Wednesday night until Saturday night. And right before Saturday night, then, of course, he's resurrected. But a lot of people don't understand because Mary and them come to the tomb on Sunday and they think that that's the resurrection, but that's not what the Bible says. But it does say in John, the 20th chapter, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. No Easter sunrise service here, was there? And saw that the stone had been taken away. So they went. The disciples checked it out, Peter and John, and Mary was quite upset because when they got there to that tomb, they saw that there was no one there. Mary was concerned that they had moved the body of Jesus and she didn't know what they'd done with it. It says in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus lay. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, then because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. He said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is say teacher. And you know what she wanted to do? She probably wanted to put a big bear hug on him, whether it's around the waist or around his feet or ankles. But he told her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So she wouldn't tell the disciples. Notice she wasn't allowed to touch him. He was the first to be harvested, of the first harvest. He was the wave sheep. And before that first harvest could be touched, so to speak, that wave sheep had to be harvested. And here Jesus Christ had to be presented before God the Father. And notice that that's what it was, because in verse 19, in the same day at evening, being this first day of the week, Sunday, just when the wave sheep was always offered, and this was wave sheep Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. So they could touch him then. Later on, Thomas wasn't there, and he said, I won't believe unless I put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand and put my hand in his side. So later on then, at another time, he appeared when Thomas was there. And Thomas had said, unless I see in his hands the prints of the nail, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with him, and Jesus came and came. The doors being shut, he just went right on in. Locked doors or walls didn't mean anything for him, no obstacle. He stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. So you see, Jesus fulfilled that wave sheet. So, Elijah, you were asking the question, and need to get back to it. Why was Elijah taken away? Now, so Elijah was not to be made immortal, for that would give him preeminence above Jesus Christ. Notice now what the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, knowing that you, the Lord, that the Lord will take away your master from your head today. So they thought that he had been dropped off maybe in some mountaintop or some valley. You see, Elijah, Christ is the head of the church today, as Elijah was the head or leader of the sons of the disciples of the prophets in that day. God had sent Elijah as his prophet to wicked King Ahab, that's around 871 to 849 BC, and to his son Ahaziah, 850 to 848 BC. Now, God wanted Elisha to direct his work. Yes, Ahaziah the king had died, and a new king was ruling. So what did God do? He said he could not allow Elijah to be among the people with Elisha directing the work. You can see how that would be. The one had been later, now you take second place. With Elisha directing the work now, that would have been the same as disqualifying him. Since God never takes an office from a man when that man has been performing his duty well, the only thing God could do would be to remove Elijah so that another could fulfill his office. This God did. When he was taken up, Elijah's mantle dropped from him and Elisha picked it up. According to Clark's commentary, we note that it was worn by prophets and priests as a simple insignia of their office. Volume 2, page 484. The purpose of God in removing Elijah was to replace him with another man who would occupy Elijah's office in Israel for another generation. This work had to start under a new king, for Ahaziah had just died and Elijah was already aging, so as not to disqualify Elijah in the sight of the people, God took him away from the sons of the prophets. And the people allowed his mantle, which signified the office of Elijah, to drop into the hands of Elisha. Thus God preserved the name and office of his prophet. So, having crossed Jordan near Jericho, Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind in the year 849 to 848 BC in what appears to be a chariot and horses of fire. So, the question still remains about Elijah. Where did he go? And certainly the whirlwind used by God could not take him beyond the earth's atmosphere. Neither does the Bible count leaving Elijah in the air. The answer unfolds. There is a new king that came to Israel. And the new king's name was Jehoram, or Joram. Yes, this name is sometimes spelled. And he was another son of Ahab, another son of wicked Ahab. The first year of Jehoram's reign was 849 to 848. These dates will be important in a minute, because we're going to show you that from these dates, an event that happens that shows Elijah was still on this earth. During Jehoram's reign, Elisha was the recognized prophet of God. Meanwhile, Judah, son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as co-regent along with his father in the year of 851 to 850 BC. His name was also Jehoram or Joram. Maybe you sometimes got a little confused on the king's names. Well, this one right here reigned at part of the same times. They both had the same name, but one was king of Israel, one was king of Judah. So, Jehoshaphat died in the year 845 BC. That was 4 years since Elijah had disappeared. Remember, he had disappeared almost immediately after Jehoram of Israel began his reign in 849. When Jehoshaphat was dead, his son Jehoram, now sole king of Judah, slew his brothers and some of the princes to further secure the throne. And that's the way it is, we know, in this world. People don't even care about their own family. They only think about their own power, not minding to kill even their own family to secure their throne. The year after the death of Jehoshaphat, 845 to 844 BC, Edom revolted from Judah's king Jehoram. After that brief war, Jehoram of Judah set about to build high places and introduce paganism and pagan customs. He followed the ways of the nations about him and did evil in God's sight. So here he had a righteous father, but he didn't follow in his father's footsteps. A full 4 years had now expired since Elijah was taken from the people. But what do you think was about to happen? Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind at least 4 years earlier. Behold, a letter comes from Elijah. Yes, after this wicked rule by the Jewish king, God chose Elijah to write a letter and have it sent to the king. The contents of the letter are found in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15. In part it reads, "Because you have not walked in the ways of your father, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and also have slain your brethren of your father's house, which were better than yourself, you shall have great sickness by disease." From the wording of this letter, something for us to look at, is clear Elijah wrote it after these events, by the way it's worded. You know, he said, "Because you have slain your brethren." After he had been taken to another location by the whirlwind, God uses Elijah to convey the message because he was the prophet of God in the days of the present king's father. And the son was not going in the way of his obedient father, Jehoshaphat. The letter he had others delivered was recognized as his, proving that he was known to be alive someplace. Just how much longer he lived, the Bible does not reveal. But the scripture does say it is appointed unto men once to die. Elijah must have died somewhat later. Let's look at Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And also, 1 Corinthians 15:22, it states, "And Adam all die." Elijah was a man, as James says, "the subject to human nature and death." Elijah the prophet being mortal flesh as we are died. And he's certainly one of the prophets. And he died in faith, not yet receiving the promise. Remember all of God's righteous people listed there in Hebrews the 11th chapter said these all died in faith, not having yet received the promises, that they have to wait for us. We realize that the two wave loaves there on Pentecost that had left them represented God's people of the Old Testament and, of course, God's people of the New Testament. To suppose that God gave him the power of endless life of nearly 3,000 years already is to read into the Bible what is not there. He was mortal, subject to death, and after being lifted into the atmosphere of heaven, spent the remaining years of his life at some unidentified location on the earth, living as every human being before he naturally died. Some people then want to point out about the Mount of Transfiguration, because it shows there Moses and Elijah. They're transfigured. Jesus is transfigured. Let's look at Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brothers, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like sun. His clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But when they lifted up their eyes, they were pretty shaken up over these events. They saw no one but Jesus. And Jesus told them, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So notice here, it was a vision. You and I have TV. Sometimes we've gone to a Cinerama or something, perhaps you have too. 3D. And I can only imagine what kind of a picture show that God could put on and how real it would look. So this was not actually Moses and Elijah there, it was a vision. But in the kingdom, Moses and Elijah will be there with Jesus Christ. The disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah, indeed Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Now in verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Just another short aside for you. So some people say the Bible teaches reincarnation. But see here, this was Elijah. He is reincarnated. But no, that's not what the Bible's teaching. He's teaching about someone coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not the same Elijah. Even the Jews, evidently, some of them think that Elijah's up in heaven waiting to come back, because I've heard that on some of their meals at Passover time, they leave an empty chair for Elijah. Let's look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And it says, Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This little understood prophecy refers to the time immediately before God's intervention in human affairs, prophetically called the Day of the Lord. Here you had the real Elijah. Then, at the time of Christ, you had one coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Jesus Christ coming to a physical temple. Jesus spoke about the prophecy in Matthew 17. He showed that The work of John the Baptist was a preliminary fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. And his disciples asked him, "Why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." So then he pointed out to him John the Baptist, as we just went through. Luke was also inspired to write about the work of John. "And he," John, "shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That's Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke said John was in the spirit and power of Elijah, not that he was literally Elijah. That Elijah had died centuries before, but John the Baptist was empowered by the same spirit which had guided the Elijah of old to a point. Israel's eyes to the true God. So he was used to point Israel back to the true religion, to the true God. And there is an Elijah to come. And you and I, little flock, probably all of us, believe that Mr. Armstrong fulfilled that prophecy of the Elijah to come. Saying Christ long after John the Baptist is dead, so just as John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ at his first coming, another is yet to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, as a forerunner of Jesus Christ at his second coming. He, like John, was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to fulfill the commission of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. "Lest I come, says God, and smite the earth with a curse." How plain the Bible is, Elijah is dead in the dust of the earth, awaiting the resurrection of the just. Elijah, some years after being removed in a whirlwind, went to the grave, but will rise again to live forevermore. So, of course, we brought out about the three Elijahs there because we want to realize that that wasn't Elijah coming back actually himself, but someone in the spirit and power of Elijah, using John the Baptist. And then Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, we think, and I believe, is that Elijah to come used to restore the wonderful truths to God's church that you and I have. And that certainly happened before the day of the Lord. So I think we've gone through, and I think we can see that Enoch was not translated to go to heaven. He died. And Elijah, he did go to heaven, but the heaven of this earth's atmosphere, not to the starry skies and the moon and everything, nor to the heaven of God's throne. He is here on this earth. And we saw where he even wrote a letter. How many years did we say? 4 or 5 years or more after he was removed. And he was still alive. But he's dead now. Enoch and Elijah aren't in heaven. They're in their graves awaiting the resurrection of the just. We'll see them again here on this earth when Jesus Christ comes to reign.